As I have listened to people speaking about the Lord Jesus and have observed and met different individuals, I have been convinced of one thing, that every one of us, the moment of salvation, we have had a unique appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an appreciation that is different from everybody else. When I think of this, and I think of in my own case, what impressed me before salvation was not a verse in Scripture, but it was a hymn. And that hymn, before salvation, as a young boy, I learned at least the first verse. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stain. And that verse of that hymn, it convinced me that I was that one of the sinners for whom that blood was shed. That was an impression that was made upon me that I have carried all over, all down through the years. And I think of other things, and I've heard of some verses of scriptures that have made impressions upon people that were like an arrow to their heart. And I look at those verses and I wonder, what did they see in them? I heard of a man who was convicted of his need of a Savior by hearing these words, "I am like a pelican in the desert." And it convinced him that he needed a Savior. And it convinced him that he was so far away from God that he must turn unto God. I know of a man who was impressed by the words of Delilah to Samson. And you know the character of Delilah. And she said to Samson, "How canst thou say thou love me when thy heart is not with me?" And it impressed him so much, he thought, that's God talking to me. And what I would like to bring before you this evening is a man who was impressed with something that was unique to him. And I'd like to read a verse in Mark chapter 1. Now, in Mark chapter 1, and from verse 16, "Now as he," as Jesus, "walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.'" The expression that I think is here, "Come ye after me." And the thing that was unique that impressed Peter was this: God, the Lord Jesus, called him to follow. And that was precious to him. And so that when Peter begins to write his epistles, he begins to bring before the different individuals their calling, that God has called you. And he's doing this because that never left him, that thought that God called me was always upon his mind, and it governed his thoughts. But you know, as I thought of this, I thought, God has called you and I as well. And many times we use it in the gospel, but really it was spoken to his disciples. And the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And the Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he was saying, come and learn of me. Come. And so when Peter writes his epistles over and over again, we will have this, that Peter emphasizes, God is calling you. And the first one I'd like you to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy. And notice that word, he hath called you. And God has called you to be holy. And Peter begins his epistle with that thought. And as I looked at this, and I thought, perhaps Peter is listening, beginning with this thought, because that's what was impressed Peter when the Lord spoke, and the Lord was in his boat, and Peter spoke to the multitude. And we aren't told what the Lord said to the multitude, but when the Lord was finished, Peter bowed at his knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he recognized that holiness did not mark him. And he was saying, that I need holiness, and you need holiness. And so we say, be ye holy. And what does holiness really mean? What does it mean when that verse here says, be ye holy, for I am holy? And I wondered about that. There was a man who lived at the turn of the century, Charles Tinley. He was born during the American Civil War. His parents were slaves. But he wrote a number of hymns, lovely hymns. And one of the hymns that he wrote that impressed me much is what I really think is summing up the idea of be ye holy. And in that hymn he says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasures. Jesus is mine. Nothing, there is nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. What was he trying to say in that? He was trying to say that in my life, I'm going to live so that there's never any unconfessed sin. That I will always confess the sins that I have committed. And that's important to us, you and I. Because you know, and I know, it doesn't take long for us through the day to suddenly have wrong thoughts, anger towards somebody, or to do something and we automatically know that we haven't done it. We will sin because we are not perfect. But perhaps our exercise should be the exercise of the prodigal son. And when in Luke chapter 15, and he came to his father, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And that's us. If we want to be holy, that's what we need to keep in our minds, that I will never have unconfessed sin before God. But then we go to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and Peter speaks again of calling. In chapter 2 and verse 9, we read these words, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called you not only to be holy, but he's called you into light. The Apostle Paul, you know, when he was saved, there was a great light that shone round about him. And it touched him, and it touched his eyes. And he couldn't see for a number of days. And you know, while each one of us, we didn't see a bright light the day that we were saved, but we did receive the light of revelation to our heart. The moment that we trusted Christ for salvation, there was a light came into our heart, and we began to see for the first time what the Lord Jesus Christ meant not only to us, but meant to the Father. We began to see that there was things that are precious to us now that weren't precious then. And I think of this topic, and it's a big topic. We could go on and on and on at speaking about the light, the revelation of that God has given us. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he tells them that, indicates that now they have the Spirit of God to teach them the way of the things of God, to teach them that they might know more and more and more about the Word of God and about their Savior. And so we have been called into his marvelous light. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is a light in your heart and in your mind that is not in the heart and the mind of an unsaved person. They never have that light. You have now the ability to understand the Word of God. You have the ability to read and to grasp something for yourself. And we might, I used to hear it quite a bit, but I haven't heard it so often these days, but there was a little saying that said, don't let the things you don't understand in the Bible interfere with the things you do understand. So if you're reading through the Word of God and there's something you don't understand, don't let it puzzle you. Because God has given you enough things in this power, in his word, to enlighten you and to encourage you and to lift you up. Perhaps, see, this just came to my mind, one of the preachers I liked to listen to in the past was Sidney Maxwell. And back in Thunder Bay one time he was there and he was giving some ministry and he said, you know, when you come to a Bible reading, you don't have to tell everybody what you know. Yeah, if the Lord tarries, you might come back to this portion again and he might have given you further light on it. And that's the truth when you're reading the Word of God. You come to a portion and you never noticed anything about it before. And then you come back to it, and suddenly a phrase will pop up into your mind. And he's opening the scriptures again for you. And I keep an eye on the clock. Well, let's go on to verse 21 of chapter 2. In verse 21, we have another step for calling. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So you have been called to follow his steps. And so into the life of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be times when they will be misunderstood by the world and sadly sometimes by other believers. And they will. And Peter in chapter 3 says that they'll think it's strange that you don't think like they do. But you have been called to follow him in the light that he gives you. Remember, I said that you all have a unique appreciation of Christ. And that unique appreciation of him that he gave you at the moment of salvation, he's going to guide you in that light. And so what you enjoy in the scriptures, somebody else might not enjoy it. But the Lord is opening it up to you that you might follow him. To follow Christ means that I keep my eye upon him. We think of that verse in Hebrews and it says, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you know, when we go through Hebrews chapter 11, every one of those, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, every one of them had a unique appreciation of God. For Abraham, the God of glory appeared unto him. For Moses, there was a burning bush. God spoke to him through the burning bush. But one of the things that stood out in the life of every one of those individuals is that they kept their eye on God. And they followed him according to what he was telling them. God did not give Noah the instruction for building the tabernacle. God did not give Joseph the instructions for building the ark to take the animals. Yet each one was given a special appreciation of their God. Well, we need to go on. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. So you're called to a blessing, to an inheritance. Do you think of this, that every one of you not only have a unique appreciation of Christ, but God has a unique inheritance for you. It's reserved up in heaven for you. And I think of those things that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, could say, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And God has, and the Lord has something for you that is special for you, reserved in heaven. And I think of the Lord's prayer to his Father. And he could say, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. We will have a vision, a look at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an inheritance waiting for us. And you know, I think of as what is that inheritance that we're waiting for? Well, that inheritance, that we can partake of that inheritance even now. It's to know and to appreciate the fullness of the grace of God. Every single moment of our life, we are recipients of the grace of God. One of the things that impressed, I was just recently reading through the book of Job, and one of the things that impressed me about Job is that at the beginning of the book, he begins with worship, and he brought a burnt offering. The book of Job closes with Job praying. Worship and prayer were things that he enjoyed. And God did not have to tell him to worship. And I noticed that God did not tell Job to pray. God said, my servant is going to pray. My servant will worship. He didn't have to, because that was what gave Job was enjoying the fullness of the grace of God throughout his life, day by day. It says continually he did it. And then I think of the psalmist, and he's writing, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the inheritance that we can enjoy today. The beauty of the Lord. As we read the word of God and we look at that Lord, our Savior, we can rejoice in the beauty that he is showing us. Then we can rejoice in this, that we are united with other believers, that we have the privilege today to join with other believers. That's part of our inheritance. Have you ever thought of that? That when you come to the meeting, a meeting like this, and you sit down and we listen to the letters being read and we listen to that, that's part of our inheritance as believers. But then as well, it encompasses all the blessings of Christ that come to us day by day. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the homes we dwell in. All of those are part of the inheritance that God has given us to enjoy. But then we need to go on. And we come to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 10. And the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But what do we have? Called us unto his eternal glory. There's coming a day when we will be gathered into his presence. We're not given very many verses of scripture that tell us of that. But when we look in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're giving a brief glimpse of what it means to be gathered into his presence and to listen to the song of the redeemed and the song of the angels. And I think as well of Peter and James and John. And they were up in the mountain. And then that mountain of transfiguration, they were given a brief glimpse into the glories of heaven. And then the cloud, the Shekinah glory that covered them, that surrounded them, and they were brought into the glory of God. There were little glimpses of the glories of heaven. That eternal glory that there. And one last one, and I might just go over a little bit. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. 2 Peter, grace and mercy be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, I think that this glory that he's referring to here in this verse is different from the glory in chapter 5, the first one. The chapter 5, it's the glory in the future. But you and I, as we walk this scene, there is a glory that marks us out. How many times have you looked at an individual and you've observed their behavior and you've seen their dress and how they've conducted themselves and you've said, I wonder if they're a Christian? Because there's a mark of glory about them. And that's what I think that he has in there. By their behavior, we think there's a mark of glory about them. And I think of that, we come back to Peter and John, and they've been brought before the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and they say this, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. There was a mark of glory about them. And I think of Peter, even when he's there in the around the fire at the high priest's house, and the one that comes and says to him, your speech bewrayeth thee. Why did she say that? I think there was, even in his denial of Christ, there was a mark of glory about him. But then it says, not only called to glory, to portray to those around you that you belong to Christ, but he's also called us unto virtue. What he has in mind is godliness. Peter opened in First Peter with, be holy. And now he's into chapter 2, called unto virtue. He's calling unto you to keep in mind, day after day, that you belong to Christ, that you are an ambassador for Christ, and that your life should display the virtue of a Christian. The virtue of a Christian in the way you walk, in the way what you do, and what you say. And I think of the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians, and in chapter 1, verse 10, he tells them that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That expression really means walk worthy of the Lord, seeking to please him. And that's what he has in mind. And so we think of this. The Apostle Peter never ever forgot that God called him. The Lord called him to follow. And Peter, as he can see that his life is drawing to a close, he wants to impress upon believers that God has called them. And God has called them for a purpose. You know, if you look at those, there's no, God did, he never in any of those calls said, God is calling you to be a great leader. He's not calling you to be a great scholar. But he's calling you to serve him. To serve him in the way that he has identified himself with you the moment you got saved. We trust that the Lord will bless to us these thoughts. Shall we pray?